Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, and I'm going to try and just do a little bit of a review before we get into the text this morning for two reasons. One, because there are some here this morning that have missed previous parts of this study, but also because what we're going to look at this week in chapter 5 directly correlates to what we saw last week in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is kind of the recap that we see from Deborah. It's labeled Deborah's song. Deborah was kind of the one who was a big motivating factor behind the deliverance that we saw in chapter 4. And so we're gonna look at that from her perspective this morning. But before we do that, let me just say a couple things again by way of review. When we look at the book of Judges, if you're new to this study, what we're seeing is a time in the history of Israel when, if I were to have a timeline up here, here's some of the events that have recently taken place. And when I say recently, I mean in the timeline of biblical history. Israel grew into a great nation while they were in Egypt. And while they grew in numbers and they grew strong, they were oppressed. They were under the thumb of the Egyptians. And God raised up Moses to bring them out of that situation and to bring them into the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and for his descendants. And that turned out to be, we look at that story and we see great deliverance after great deliverance after great deliverance, and yet we see Israel, just continue to mess things up, make poor decisions. And as a result of that, they spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness instead of going and, living in the promised land that God wanted to give them. It was during that period of wilderness wandering, Moses makes a bad decision. And as a result of that decision, God says, okay, you're not going to go into the promised land. And so we see Joshua raised up as a leader of Israel. And when you go through and you look at the book of Joshua, it's an account of Joshua acting as the leader of the Israelite people, going in and taking the land that God had said, I'm going to give you. And their first time through the land, it was a blitz. We're gonna just lay the hammer down on these people, then we're gonna move on and we're gonna lay the hammer down on the next people. That was how they went about doing things. And when they did that, they didn't completely eradicate every enemy in the land. And so as they leave one place and go to the next, the enemy that's left kind of begins to rebuild and repopulate. And, before you know it, once they have completely conquered the land, yes, they've conquered the land, but there's still little fires here and there that need to be put out. And God told them time after time after time, you guys cannot coexist in the land with these people, the people that they were supposed to drive out. He says, you got to get rid of them. If you don't, they're going to become a stumbling block to you. And their gods are going to become your gods, and you're going to begin to serve those gods. And when you do that, it's not going to be good for you. What we see in the book of Judges is a people who have a tremendous problem with obedience. Even though God said, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, or else, what we see in the book of Judges is a lot of or else. Because the people just, they didn't follow through. And that leads to a cycle that we see like six times this cycle played out in the book of Judges. And here's the cycle. The people enjoy rest in the land. And as they are enjoying their rest, they become quite comfortable. They become quite complacent. And they begin to tolerate sin. And tolerating sin ultimately becomes participating in sin, mainly idolatry, adopting the gods of the people that they didn't drive out. And when they do that, when they fall into the idolatry, God is going to be faithful to do what he told them for generations he would do if they acted in this way. And so in the book of Judges, we see God's faithfulness in a couple different ways. First and foremost is God being faithful to chasten the people when they don't act in the way that they ought to be acting. God needs to get their attention. He needs to bring them back to himself. And so he raises up people in and around the promised land to oppress the Israelites. And once they are thoroughly oppressed and are brought down to their knees, they cry out to God. And God, because he is faithful, raises up a deliverer, specifically in the form of a judge. The people are delivered. They once again enjoy rest. And then sin creeps back in, and the cycle begins. Now, folks, we can sit here and we can say, yes, we see this in the book, and, you know, how silly were these people to continue falling into this cycle? When I look back at the pattern of my own life, I see myself in this cycle. You know, this could be, if the book of Joel was not already spoken for, you know, they could have called this book Joel's, and it could have been my life story. The difference between what they experienced and what we experience is, folks, we have a judge, a deliverer, who does not just deliver us for a period. He delivers us forever and ever and ever, as we just sang. He is a mighty fortress. He is the Lord Jesus. Now, saying all of that, I want to take a little bit of a different approach in chapter 5 than we have taken in the previous weeks. In the previous weeks, we have, you know, gone through and we have looked at the events that are laid out before us and just taken little bits of application here and there. When we look at chapter 5 and we see this from Deborah's perspective, there is a big picture that I want to drive home a couple different times. I'll say the big picture, the big picture, the big picture. When I say that, I want you to get it, because it's the big picture of this book, or this chapter of the book, and it's very applicable to each and every one of us, especially here at Grace Community Church today. Okay? So, saying all that by way of review, chapter 5 is a key to better understanding the events that we saw in chapter 4. And when we ended chapter 4, we saw Jael driving a tent stake through the head of Sisera, who was the commander of the army that had been oppressing Israel for 20 years. And we read after that, that after Sisera was killed, then they focused their focus on Jabin, the king. And so when you read that, it's easy to say, okay, you know, they dealt with Sisera and they immediately turned around and then they went after Jabin. What we have to remember is that these things took time. You know, we oftentimes read things in the scripture and we read it, you know, like it happened, bam, bam, bam. It took some time. And so one of the things that Deborah's song would have done, as this great victory is achieved, and Deborah composes this song, it's a song of praise, it's a song of blessing the Lord because of what he has done. As this circulates among the people, it inspires and it emboldens them, people who maybe hadn't got in on the fight against Sisera, to see man, God really did show up and take care of this battle. So, hey, we can trust. We're going to come alongside. We're going to rise up too. And we're going to trust that God is going to continue to give victory. Let me say for the first time, this is the big idea in this chapter. When leaders lead, and we all know that there's a difference, let's, for example, in the workplace, between a boss and a leader. You know, a boss will sit there and just, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. A leader is someone who will say, hey, let's do this. You know, they're not afraid to get in there and set an example, be an example, come alongside, be an encouragement. And so the big idea here is when leaders lead, people see that and they're eager to follow those leaders. And when leaders lead and people follow, God gives victory. All right? You'll see that as we go through here. When leaders lead and people commit themselves and people follow, the Lord brings victory. Look at verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered. Bless the Lord. That is the first thing that she says when she looks around. And why the big emphasis on leaders leading? It's because in this particular time, there were no leaders. You know, that's the refrain of the people throughout the book. Oh, there's no king in Israel, and so we're just going to do the best that we can, the best that we know how. There was a tremendous lack of leadership. And so when Deborah looks back on this battle and on this victory, she says, bless the Lord, praise God that the leaders led, and when the leaders led, the people volunteered. Verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. What Deborah's doing is in this proclamation, she's going back. She's recounting the things that God had done for Israel. And the picture that she paints is of God as a mighty warrior, as God as a deliverer. One who comes to the aid of his people. You know, we also have to remember that all this deliverance is set against the backdrop of the angel of the Lord coming to the people and saying, I'm not going to fight for you any longer. We looked at that in our introductory lesson. And I said, you need to remember this. Even when God isn't fighting for you, God is fighting for you. He's faithful. He's not going to leave you on your own. He's not going to leave you to flounder and, you know, wallow around in the miry clay. He is a deliverer. He is our deliverer. As Deborah is recounting this scene that we saw at Sinai, listen to Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So this is Israel before they have ever gotten to the promised land. They're at Sinai. And all the people in the camp trembled. You know what's happening? God is showing up. Verse 17 says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Deborah is recounting this magnificent time when God showed himself as much as he could to the people. And it looked a lot like a storm, didn't it? Now I'm going to jump ahead to verse 20 of chapter 5 because we didn't answer this question last week in chapter 4. All we saw in chapter 4 was that when the people assembled on Mount Tabor and Sisera and his chariots came out to meet the people, we read that God routed them. What does that mean? What did that look like? You know, as a man who likes, you know, to see God put the boots on people from time to time, I'm interested to know what happened. Listen to what Deborah tells us in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. It sounds a lot like God appearing once again in a storm and just putting the boots on them. You have to think, folks, one of the biggest hurdles that the Israelites had to overcome in just thinking about, you know, who's going to go and who's going to answer this call to go and fight. Sisera and his army, there were chariots. And along with the chariots, the war horses. We saw that even back in Joshua, that there was this reservation among the people about going against them because, you know, from a military standpoint, they were powerful people. But what good is a chariot in the mud? You know, when we saw Sisera before he went to Jael's tent and got a tent peg through his head, he was on foot. You know why he was on foot? Because his chariot was stuck in the mud. All of a sudden, their greatest asset becomes a tremendous liability. God appears in a storm. And it sounds like there was some flash flooding that came along with that. I'd still love to know more, but folks, I know enough to see here that God showed up and cleaned house just like he said he was going to do. Now look at verse 6. This is how desperate the sons of Israel were. Remember, Deborah is praising God, bless the Lord. Listen to how bad things had gotten in the land before this great victory. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. You know what this verse suggests to us, folks? This verse suggests that the normal routes of travel had been abandoned because of fear of being attacked by the Canaanites. That was the state that Israel was in because of their poor decisions. They are the ones that got themselves into this place. They chose evil and wickedness over purity and holiness. And there were consequences that went along with that. Specifically, at this point, the consequence of oppression from Jabin and Sisera. So it was a dire picture, but after giving this kind of state of the tribes address, Deborah begins to shine this ray of hope. Remember, as this is going forth among the people, she's rallying them by recounting, this is what God has done previously. This is where we're at now. Our roads aren't even safe for us to travel on because of the enemy. And then she says, the peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. What a wonderful picture that is, you know, that Deborah paints of herself. And this is not, you know, her puffing herself up or saying, look at me, I have delivered Israel. You know, she says, I, a mother in Israel. You know, those of you that you've got that motherly instinct when it comes to kids. I mean, is there ever anybody or anything that you're not going to overcome for your children? You know? This verse looks very different depending on what translation of the Bible that you have. But here, there's a contrast. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a contrast in this verse that you might not initially see, depending on your translation. The general idea here, when it says the peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel. The general idea there is that the villages were largely deserted. People had left the villages to go to safer places. The people were scattered. We already know that their roads weren't safe to walk. But now we get this picture here that there is no ultimate place of safety at this time. And here is the contrast to what Deborah says at the end of the verse, until I arose a mother in Israel. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, translates the first part of that verse in this way, where we read in the New American Standard, the peasantry ceased. The Septuagint translates it this way, the mighty men in Israel failed. The mighty men in Israel failed. So do you see the contrast? The men in Israel had failed. They were not stepping up. They were not leading. And as a result of that, Israel is in pretty bad shape. And then she says, but I arose a mother in Israel. Is that the best translation? I don't know. I do know that it spots out a glaring issue, a big glaring issue at this time. There was a tremendous lack of leadership. A mother for Israel, yeah. Regardless, we have to remember that Deborah in chapter 4 is one who God rose up to accomplish a tremendous victory. And we're reminded in verse 8, again, why they had to go through this. We're reminded in verse 8 how they got to this place. New gods were chosen. New gods were chosen among Israel. You know, they have this command to serve the one true God, Yahweh, and they decided to choose new gods. And as a result of that, war came to the gates. And then we read, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Again, folks, they put themselves in this position by serving the Baals, by serving the Ashtaroth. And it led to this chastening by the Lord in the form of war. And it's taking place all around them. They are submitted to the enemy. They're disarmed. You know, we read later in the scripture when they're being oppressed specifically by the Philistines that when the farmers need tools or implements sharpened, they have to go down to the Philistines and say, can you sharpen this for me? You know, they weren't even allowed to, you know, have ways to create or to sharpen weapons, much less have weapons, which makes it all the more amazing that when Barak says, okay, rally the troops, we're going to Tabor, we're taking on Sisera, that these people stepped up and said, okay, let's go. Like Shamgar taking their ox goads, ready to do battle. Verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. There she is. She's praising God for the people that stepped up and said, yes, we will fight. We will go. Verse 10, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. There's that word again. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Folks, this is a call to praise. Victory is ascribed in verse 9 to the leaders, to those who rose up and went, but ultimately to God who accomplished it. And now in verses 9 and 10, there's the summons to the people, to the wealthy, to the prominent, to the common. Come to the wells. Come to the gathering places. Let's praise God for his mercies. And then in these following verses, she goes on to celebrate the tribes who volunteered. And she shames those tribes who refused. All right? Don't miss this. This is one of the parts where I'm going to push pause after I read it and say, let's just talk about this for a second. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take your captives, O son of Abinoam. The survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. From Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. And so those were the tribes that participated. And as we stated last week, this battle dealt largely with the tribes in the northern part of the region. And so the tribes in the north and the north central are really the ones that take an active part in this struggle. But that's not an excuse for the tribes who stood back and did nothing. Verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. If you remember, there were 2.5 tribes that settled on the opposite side of the Jordan. They never even went into the promised land. They were very content with the land that they had. Why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo, and they took no plunder and silver. Folks, that might just look like names on a page that will forever be there recorded for not joining in the battle. There's great application in this for us today. Our battles are obviously very different than their battles, correct? I don't ever expect to rally you on a Sunday morning to, you know, get your ox goad or your whatever you have because we're going to go up here to Bullhead and we're going to thrash somebody. However, that does not mean that there's not spiritual warfare, there's not battles that we aren't to engage in. And here's what I see. And this is dealing with, as we see in the two tribes, some who hear a call and say, I'll go, and some who hear a call and, you know, like the tribe of Reuben, there's great searchings of heart, but there's never a yes. And then you've got the others who are just, you know, it's in one ear and out the other, and, you know, don't bother us with this. This does not affect us. Folks, I find myself doing this a lot. Let's say in the last 15 years that I have been cognizant of the workings of the church, I have noticed a pattern. And I'm not speaking specifically about Grace Community Church. I'm speaking about churches in general. And there are exceptions, okay? Not every church falls into one of these two categories. But by and large, this is the pattern that I see. I see two types of church. I see the church where, you know, if you show up 3 weeks in a row, you better expect that the fourth week somebody is going to approach you about greeting or driving a golf cart to shuttle people to the door or something like that. There's a tremendous emphasis on service. And you're not going to last there very long if you don't get plugged in and begin to serve. What I see more often than not, this is not always the case, is that that type of a church tends to have a very shallow view of spiritual things. It's as if people have this understanding that as long as they are showing up and as long as they are doing something, then that's the Christian life. Like, what else is there to do, right? That's the mentality that I see. On the other hand, you have the church with deep, strong roots, firm foundation, and yet when a call to service goes out, there's great searching of heart, but what else is there? Great searching of heart never did any, it didn't win this victory. This is not an issue of salvation, folks. If you were to sit in the seat that you're in every day, every Sunday, for the next 50 years and never lift a finger to serve here or anywhere else, that's not an issue of salvation. I would say we would need to discuss your priorities, but it's not an issue of salvation. Here's the issue. You've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You've got a number of tribes that missed out on a tremendous victory. They missed out on a tremendous victory. That's the issue here. When everybody else, all the tribes that went and participated and saw the mighty work of God, are walking around saying, bless the Lord, the leaders led, the people volunteered, and they went, and look at this victory. Mighty Jabin, mighty Sisera. You know, Jael's not even an Israelite, and she put a tent peg through his head. Praise God. You know, and then you got the tribe of Reuben that's like, man, maybe we should have searched our hearts a little more. Maybe we should have gone. Tribe of Dan staying in their ships. You know, the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan, they missed an amazing victory. Folks, I get it. Let's make this intensely practical. Let's make this about Grace Community Church for a second. I understand, you know, we are a fellowship that we want to grow. We want to see people come in. We want to see you know, people not just grow in numbers, but people growing spiritually. We want to, you know, I don't hear any kids right now. I know they're over there, but I like the Sundays when the kids are a little rowdy and you guys start looking over there wondering what they're doing, because it means that there's a lot of them. And that's a wonderful thing. But I know, folks, that there's this tendency to say, man, I like being in service on Sunday morning, and I like the worship, and I like going through the scripture, and I like the, you know, the time that we spend together in the fellowship. But folks, we have had some amazing times of worship in here. It's next month is going to be 6 years since Mandy and I have been here. And boy, I can look back and I can say, we have had some amazing times of worship in here. But folks, you know, there is very little that compares to taking the knowledge and the experience that you have and sharing it with a little one and seeing the light go off. That is a victory that a lot of folks will miss out on. Because we like worship. We like to sit in on the service. But, you know, every couple months I hear, yeah, things are going great over here, but we could use a couple more people. You know, Rick will shake his head and say, we could use more sound people. We could use more media people. If you're eager to serve, folks, we can find a place for you to serve. And you never know what kind of victory is going to come out of that. You know, to these people that went to Mount Tabor and assembled against the war horses and the chariots, it had to have looked like we're in a tremendous pickle here. But what do you think that walk was like back to where they lived? Man, walking, praising God. What an amazing victory that was. Folks, I'm just going to leave it at that this morning, and I'm going to pray that we would be open and we would be receptive to if the Lord lays a burden on our heart to use our gift into somewhere. And maybe it's not in the church. Maybe it's at the Solid Rock Food Closet. Maybe it's at Allegheny Cares. Maybe it's with the Gideons International. Maybe it's to go to another country. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I just want you to know, folks, that regardless of what you see when you look at it, and there's a hurdle or a mountain or a chariot or a horse in the way, that you know God is faithful. And if He calls you and brings you, victory will follow. If you say yes to going, you will not. It will be tough. It's not always easy. But when you see a victory like this victory, it changes you, folks. It changes you. It's an amazing thing. And there won't be a whole lot of services in here that we have that will rival some of those things that you'll experience when you're out and when you're involved and when you're doing ministry and when you're saying yes. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. If you were paying close attention, you know there's two tribes that were not mentioned. Judah and Simeon. We don't have any, they're not being shamed, they're not being praised. A number of commentators that I read said there's a good possibility that they're fighting a battle in a different place. And perhaps that's where Shamgar came into the mix. Shamgar at the end of chapter 3 killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know, perhaps Shamgar is in battle here with the tribes of Judah and Simeon, and they're engaged against the Philistines. I don't know. But if you're wondering why they aren't in there listed, that's potentially why. Okay, we're going to pick up now. The next few verses revisit this battle against Sisera. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, oh my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Here's another terrible rebuke. I can't even tell you who this is. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. So that's coming directly from the angel of the Lord, this curse against this people. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they didn't come to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Now, that may refer to Merom, an Israelite village in Naphtali west of Hazor. That was a Canaanite stronghold that, you know, has just been overcome here. And so perhaps there was a fear of reprisal. For whatever reason, the Israelites who were there did not join their brethren in fighting. But in contrast, again, we see another contrast here. You think about Jael, a Kenite who had a treaty in place with Jabin, the king who's about to be overthrown. And Deborah says in verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk in a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he lay dead. Tremendous victory. And it didn't play out, I don't think, the way that anybody really expected it to. Yet God is using people all around to accomplish his purposes. Lastly here, this is a picture of Sisera's mother that is dripping with holy sarcasm, if you could say such a thing. Verse 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? He had a lot of things on his mind, didn't he? Like a tent peg. Her wise princesses would... pun intended. Her wise princesses would answer her. Instead, or indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior? To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. You know what she's doing is she's saying, well, surely they've gone and they've won this tremendous victory, and now they're going through the spoils. It's a little crass, but, you know, a maiden, two maidens, she's talking about, you know, raping the people who they have overtaken. Going through the spoil. And all she's thinking about is, what's he going to bring me back? If that's the outlook on Sisera's mother, then what must Sisera have been like? Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. That closes the chapter on Jabin and Sisera, on Deborah, on Barak, on Jael. And they enter into another period of rest for 40 years. But you know what's going to happen next week? The cycle is going to begin. And we're going to be introduced to Gideon next week, who is another unlikely hero. Folks, the application, as is the case with a lot of these chapters, is endless. I shared with you this morning my heart on how the Lord directed me in this. I feel like, as a fellowship, there's a lot of things that we do right. I feel like there's things that we can do better. And we have to take the focus off of ourselves. If we want to grow and we want to be a light in Allegheny County, we have to start thinking about others more than we're thinking about ourselves. I love seeing you guys in worship, but I would also love for 3 weeks to go by and me say, where have you been? And you say, I've been over in the children's ministry wrangling children. Praise God. I'll be like Deborah. I'll say, bless the Lord. But as we say that, there was another part of this big picture, and it involved the leaders leading, right? Folks, one of the things that me and David and Daryl and my dad could not ask for enough as the elders at Grace Community Church is that you would pray for us that we would lead well. We need that. That's our desire. You know, there's a lot of other things that come on, and sometimes we get bogged down with, you know, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. Folks, we need your prayers that you would pray for us that we would lead well. And that as you see us leading well, that you would say, man, I want to be part of that. Tell me, where can I come in? Where can I minister? Where can I volunteer? Folks, if we establish a pattern that looks like what we see here Deborah talking about, folks, I'm going to tell you what. We'll all stand back and we'll all be amazed at what the Lord is doing. And again, I say that in closing just to remind you that, you know, we can talk about all of these people. We can talk about Deborah and how, you know, she did this and that and this. It's people being willing to be used and God giving the victory time and time and time again. He's faithful to do that. He has been. He will be. Let's bow and thank him for that now. Lord, we want to say again this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you specifically this morning, Lord, for the testimony of those who said yes and went. They answered that call and they got to experience a tremendous victory. Lord, again, I know there's a lot of application, and this is going to look different for a lot of different folks. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would lay a burden on our hearts for our leadership, to lift our leadership up, not just here in Grace Community Church, but in the state of North Carolina, in the United States, and in the world. Father, we desperately need leaders that will lead. And Father, as we see that example going before us, being played out, we pray that you would put a burden on our hearts to jump in and join the fight. That we might stand back after you have given a tremendous victory and say, bless the Lord for what he has done. The leaders led, the people volunteered, and now look at what's happened. Lord, you are faithful in all things, and we too want to be faithful to the things that you have called us to. Open our eyes, open our hearts this morning, Lord. Help us to identify the things that you have gifted us with, that we might truly seek to use those gifts to further your kingdom, that you might receive glory and honor. Lord, we want to tell you this morning again that we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.